So we're working our way through Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. We're in chapter 4. We've spent the last few weeks looking at the second paragraph of the chapter. In our church Bibles, it's headed Treasures in Jars of Clay. Now, in these verses, Paul is describing his own life. He's telling us what he experiences as he serves the Lord Jesus from day to day. But Paul isn't talking just about himself. He's talking about all the apostles. And he's talking about every Christian worker, everyone who's set apart to tell the gospel to other people. And in the end, Paul is talking about every believer. He's talking about everyone who faithfully serves the Lord Jesus. What does he say? Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We, every believer, we have a treasure which we carry around with us. What is that treasure? It's the knowledge of God's glory. We're told that in the previous verse. We have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know that God is wonderful. He's glorious. He's beautiful. Because we've caught a glimpse of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one who is the perfect likeness of God, the one who reflects the glory of God perfectly. We've looked at Jesus Christ, and now we know what God is like. God is glorious. We know the glory of God. And now we carry that knowledge with us everywhere. And we want to share it with others. But Paul says, we carry it round in jars of clay. That's all we are. We're clay pots. Ordinary. Easily damaged. Disposable. That's all Paul was. Paul was just an ordinary man with all the weaknesses, all the limitations that have been part of human nature since the fall. He was a clay pot. That's what all the apostles were. Ordinary human beings, liable to make mistakes, prone to getting depressed and frightened and confused and tired. That's what the greatest Christian leaders have always been. You know, if you go through to our church library, there's shelf after shelf of biographies, the life stories of famous Christians. Well, those men, those women, what were they? They were just clay pots. Luther, just a clay pot. Calvin, another clay pot. John Bunyan, William Carey, C.H. Spurgeon, Amy Carmichael, Gladys Aylward, just a row of clay pots on the shelf. All of them a bit misshapen at points. All of them with flaws in the making. All of them with chips in the rim or scratches in the glaze. God chooses to keep his treasure in clay pot people. Why? To show that whatever they achieve, it's the result of his power working through them. It's not down to anything in themselves. As Paul says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Every one of those men and women I've just listed would have the same testimony as Paul. We are afflicted, they would say, in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. You'd have to say that about every one of them. It's a miracle that they manage to achieve anything. It's a miracle that they manage to keep going at all. And when I say it's a miracle, I mean that quite literally. It was literally a miracle, an ongoing miracle, that Luther managed to stick at his work for 6 months, let alone for a lifetime, with all his black depression and his illnesses and his muddled thinking and the superstitions that led him sometimes into stupid behaviour. It was a miracle that Luther was able to carry on that work. It was a miracle that Spurgeon didn't have a total breakdown after that Surrey Gardens disaster. His mind could have snapped at that point and he might never have preached again. But by miraculous power, God's miraculous power, he came back and he carried on preaching and writing and encouraging others. It was a miracle that little Gladys Aylward ever got to China. Even greater miracle that she stayed there and that she learned to speak Chinese like a native. And that she could spend a whole lifetime winning people for Christ. What was she? She was an eccentric little housemaid with zero education, no visible means of support, no wealthy backers, desperately lonely most of the time in her singleness, often completely on her own. She was a clay pot person, if there ever was one. All of these people carried round in their body the death of Jesus. Paul says it in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And when you look at the lives of these people, you can see what Paul means. He means that they were sharing Jesus's suffering. Why were they afflicted in every way? Why were they so perplexed? Why were they so persecuted? Why were they struck down with so many savage blows? Because they were joined to Jesus Christ, and his suffering was spilling over into their lives. They went through day by day what he went through as he died. When people looked at these clay pot believers, what they saw in them day by day was a real picture of what Jesus went through as he died. These hurting, struggling believers didn't just talk about Jesus' death. They lived it out visibly from day to day. But, says Paul, clay pot believers also manifest Jesus' life. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. These clay pot believers manifest Jesus' life. How could they carry on when they were so afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. How could they carry on serving and loving and praying and praising and doing the work that God had given them to do? Answer, they had Jesus' life within them. They were united with him, and so his life, his power, his spirit kept them going miraculously. They were experiencing Jesus' death every day, but they were also sharing Jesus' life. Now this is the great ongoing miracle that we witness every day. We see ordinary men, women, children, people who we know are weak and vulnerable, but who believe in Jesus Christ and are joined to him. And we see these folk going through terrible, heartbreaking troubles. We see them bewildered and baffled and confused. We see them being harassed and hated and persecuted. We see them sometimes being knocked down by awful blows. And we think they'll never survive. They'll never keep going. They'll never get over that. And then we see them getting back to their feet. And we see them taking up the work again. And we see them pressing on. And we hear them talking about the Lord and how he's upheld them. And they're still believing. And they're still praising. And they're still telling other people about him. They're still hanging on to their treasure. And the only way we can explain it is they're joined to Christ. And his life, his power is still working irresistibly in them. There's a young lad. He hardly knows anything. He's a very young Christian. And he gets terrible news. And we say, oh, that's going to break him. And we see how hard that news has hit him. We think this is going to finish him as a Christian. How can his faith survive? And yet, a week later, he's still there in the prayer meeting. He's still praying for other people. He's still talking about the reality of God. He still wants to win other people for Christ. And we say, this is Jesus' life in him. There's no other possible explanation. This is the evidence that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is alive. He's indwelling that lad. A believer witnesses to his unbelieving friends. A believer tells them with words about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they shrug their shoulders. As far as they're concerned, they've got no reason to believe it. He's just talking fantasy to them when he talks about Jesus' death and resurrection. But then that believer falls ill. Or that believer is put into some bewilderingly painful situation. Or that believer is just knocked off his feet by some devastating blow. And his friends know how they would react if something like that happened to them. They know how angry and bitter and how hopeless they would feel. But before their eyes, a miracle unfolds. Because they can see that this believer is still on his feet. And he's still trusting, and he's still loving, and he's still praising, and he's still serving. What are they seeing? They've seen that believer sharing the death of Jesus. And now they're seeing the life of Jesus being lived out through him. They've heard from their friend about the suffering and death of Jesus. And they've heard that Jesus has been raised and is alive. But now, whether they're willing to admit it or not, they're seeing the death and resurrection of Jesus being made visible in the life of this man who's joined to Jesus. Paul sums it up in a sentence in verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. Let's take that sentence, phrase by phrase. Paul starts by saying something obvious. We're alive. He says, we who live, we're alive. We're breathing. Our hearts are beating. Most of us are capable of moving, walking, speaking, working. And yet Paul says, we who live, we who are alive, are always being given over to death. Now what does Paul mean? He means that we constantly experience something of the pain of death. Every day, things happened to Paul that made him feel as if he were being killed. He was made to feel pain and bewilderment and fear and loss and loneliness and helplessness. Paul was alive, and yet he had to go through a little death every day. Paul had already said something very similar in his first letter to the Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 15:30. Why are we in danger every day? I protest, brothers, I die every day. God put Paul through that. And that's why he says, we are always being given over to death. Notice that given over. It's not just that painful, frightening, shattering things happened by some inevitable process. No, God gave Paul over to these things. Just as he gave his own son Jesus over to death, God gave Paul over to a daily death. And why? Well, Paul gives the explanation in a phrase. For Jesus' sake. That's three words in the SV. It's just two words in Paul's Greek. Dia Jesun. Because of Jesus. On account of Jesus. And what Paul means is, because I'm joined to Jesus. God gave his son, Jesus, over to a terrible death. And now, because I'm joined to Jesus, because God wants me to experience something of what Jesus went through, God hands me over to death, even while I'm alive. And he does it again and again and again and again. I have many deaths every day. And what's the purpose behind it all? Says Paul. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And that's what we've been talking about, isn't it? The way that Jesus' life is manifested, that means made visible in us, in our mortal flesh. Mortal, of course, means subject to death, dying. Flesh means not just our bodies, but our whole vulnerable, weak, hurting human existence. The life of Jesus is made visible in this flesh which is so obviously being subjected to death. What Paul is saying is this: people can look at him dying every day. They can see him going through a little death every day. They can see what's happening to his mortal flesh. And then they can see Jesus' life. They can see Jesus' supernatural resurrection power working in Paul's dying flesh, working in Paul's weak, helpless self, enabling Paul to keep loving and praising and worshipping and serving. Now that's Paul. But again, it's not just Paul. Paul doesn't say, "I who live, I'm always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be made visible in my mortal flesh." He says, we who live are always being given over to death on account of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. Not just Paul, but all the apostles. Simon Peter was no different. Matthew was no different. Thomas was no different. And all the men who worked with them: Timothy, Luke, Silas, John Mark, they were no different. All those men were always being given over to death on account of Jesus, so that Jesus' life could be made visible in their mortal flesh. And then the next generation: Polycarp, Clement, and the next generation, and the next: Perpetua, Blandina, on down through the pages of history: Wycliffe and Huss and Tyndale and Cranmer and Latimer and Ridley and John Knox and Obadiah Holmes and Henry Martin and Anne Judson and Elizabeth Elliot. Every one of the men and women whom we admire, clay pot people, and God was constantly smashing them, handing them over to death, putting them through the pain of death again and again and again, and then letting the life of Jesus be seen in them. And where does the line end? Does it end with people whose stories are printed and bound and put in the church library? Can't do, can it? We met last night in the missionary prayer meeting, and we read news from many of our friends around the world. You know, since our last missionary prayer meeting a month earlier, many of our friends have died. Some of them have died over and over and over again. They've been handed over to death repeatedly. Our friend Noel, laid low by dreadful, paralyzing illness. Our friend Hisham worked to death one day after another. Jacan struck down by shocking injustice from the authorities. Some of our friends have had a series of experiences that made them feel as if they were being killed. They've been through things that should have finished them off. But they're still writing to us. And they're still telling us about the Saviour and how worthy he is to be loved and served and obeyed. They're still alive, because Jesus is living in them and through them. And last night's meeting was the evidence of that. God has handed some of you over to death in recent weeks. You've had your mini deaths. times when you've been utterly exhausted, times when you've been terribly hurt, times when you've been scared out of your wits, times when you've felt such pain that you thought you could never recover from it, times when you've had horrible, shattering disappointments which made you feel you didn't want to live. Thank God, not many of us have to say with Paul, "I die every day." But I think quite a lot of you would say there have been days which have been like death for me. You'd say, "I've been trying to serve the Lord Jesus. I've been trying to live close to him. I've been trying to tell others about him. And I thought that I'd feel better, stronger, happier, more alive as a result. Instead, I've been knocked right off my feet, and I still feel half dead." Some of you would say that. But you're not dead, are you? You're here. You're worshipping God. You're still setting aside this day as holy for the Lord. You're still wanting to encourage your brothers and your sisters. You're wanting to hear God's voice through Scripture. You sang those hymns earlier in the service, hymns of faith and love and praise, and you meant them when you sang them. And when you go back to work tomorrow, if one of your workmates asks you what you were doing yesterday, well, you'll grab the opportunity to talk to them about your Saviour. You've been given over to death. God's hit you with death blows. And yet, you're still alive. And the only explanation is that you're joined to Jesus. You've been sharing his sufferings and death. That's the explanation for what you've been through. And now his life is being made visible in your mortal flesh. And others, the others who meet you at work, or the others whom you talk to in the church, others are being helped and encouraged and blessed through that. Paul knew that was true for himself. Verse 12, he says, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." So yes, Paul was being subjected to death every day. Death was at work in him. But the result was that Jesus' life was made visible in him, and Paul was able to share the life of Jesus with others. As Paul moved among men and women, as he interacted with them, Jesus, who was living his life through Paul, was touching other people through him. Jesus' life was working in the people who met Paul and watched him and listened to him and read his letters. Death's at work in us, says Paul, but the result is that life works in you. And again, that's not just for Paul. Yes, it was true for the apostles in a specially marked way. It's true in a particular way for people who are set aside for the work of the gospel. But in the end, it's got to be true for everyone who's joined to Jesus. God hands us over to this constant sharing of Jesus' death. The result is that Jesus' life becomes visible in us. And Jesus, who is living through us, works in those who meet us, and who watch us, and who listen to us. Paul's turning everything on his head, isn't it? We often feel that our troubles, our afflictions, our bewildered hours, our times of frustration, our times of exhaustion, that those are the things that hinder us from being a blessing to other people. We think if we didn't have those things to cope with, Well, we'd be so much more effective, wouldn't we, in reaching and helping other people. I mean, if I didn't have that nagging problem, I'd just have so much more energy. Oh, if I weren't hurting so much about that affair in my family, I could give so much more to other people. We feel that these near-death experiences are a block to our becoming a real means of blessing to others. Well, Paul says the exact opposite. He says that those little deaths that we experience, they're the very things that make it possible for people to see Jesus' life in us. They're the things that make it possible for Jesus to work in the lives of others. I've said it many times before. The Corinthians imagined that the people who would be most effective would be people who came over as magnificent men, dynamic women, impressive characters. The Corinthians thought, oh, that's what we need. Leaders and Christians who are just bounding with energy and who are so gifted. Paul says, no. What we need is people in whom you can see the death of Jesus becoming visible day by day. You can see them going through what Jesus went through as he was dying. You can see the same helplessness in them that you would see in a crucified man. You see the same pain in them that you would see in a tortured criminal. You see those things, and then you see them carrying on with the life that only Jesus could give. Says it's when there are believers like that who are experiencing Christ's death and who are living Christ's life, it's then that the life of Jesus works in other people, because they see something which is utterly supernatural. You put on the platform here. There, you notice the high platform, don't you? You put on the platform here a great man. He is incredibly handsome. Looks like a Hollywood star. He's incredibly gifted. He's a fantastic communicator. And he's got that charisma, that capacity just to take people with him, to enthuse them. People look at him. All they've seen is something natural. Let's drag up onto the platform over here a little old lady. Who's lonely, who's isolated, who's ill, who's tired, who's not got two pence to rub together. A woman who looks half dead, maybe. And there's nothing impressive about her. Nothing that the world counts as impressive anyway. But she's still stammering out the fact that she loves Jesus Christ. And that she's going to cling to him come what may. And that he is everything to her. And when she steps down on the platform, she's still caring about the children in the congregation. And she's still going into the kitchen to wash the dishes because she wants to serve people. The people who look at her are seeing something supernatural. He, with all his gifts, that's nothing more than natural. But when they look at her, they're seeing something supernatural. They're seeing the life of Jesus lived out in a woman who's being given over to death day by day. When you read Paul's letters, or when you read the book of Acts, Paul wouldn't want you to admire him, would you? Would he? He wouldn't want you to say, what an amazing man Paul was. Paul wasn't an amazing man. He was a clay pot man. But he was a man in whom amazing, supernatural, miraculous power was working. He was a man who was being handed over to death every day and who was living by the power of Christ. And those are the people whom God uses. Those are the sorts of people that we need to be. It's an easy thing to pray, isn't it? Oh God, I want to be useful. I want to be a blessing to others. I want to serve you here in this world. I want you to work through me to extend your kingdom. It's the right thing to pray, isn't it? How will God answer that prayer? If that's really what you're praying, how will God answer that prayer? He'll do it by handing you over to death constantly, to all those little deaths. And then by letting the life of Jesus show itself in you and through you.